Greetings to all, and all those who might be listening in. I would like to continue our study of Revelation chapter 12 this morning. I had quite a bit more material prepared the last time I preached on this subject, so I may have to refresh your memory a little bit on the things that we have said. And once again, let me remind you that this is strong meat this morning, perhaps, and a rather difficult portion of Scripture through the years, and still has a lot of controversy related to it and differences of opinion. But I'm certainly open for trading mine for a better one. If you can give that to me, feel free to do so. Now, I only read, I think, the first five verses of chapter 12, and so I think I will read from verse 6 to the rest, because I'll be referring to various things in the rest of the chapter. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath prepared a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,360 days. That's about 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, no mistake who we're talking about here, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Notice that, the importance of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. That again is a phrase that is used referring to 3.5 years. Time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and a half a time, a half a year, from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Going back a little bit on the last message that I preached on the first five verses, we recognize that here we have a great red dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon their heads. Upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the last time we opened up the Old Testament settings where it was evident that the dragon, the serpent, the devil, was constantly or again and again with great articulation trying to destroy Israel, which would eventually bring forth Mary and give birth to the Christ child that would eventually then at the end rule this nation with a rod of iron. The devil knew that. And somehow he was told directly in Genesis there, in those beginning chapters, that the seed of the woman would crush his head eventually. You're going to be allowed, so to speak, to bite the heel of mankind and the heel of Israel, or those that should be bring forth the Christ child and the church and all those things. But eventually and ultimately, Satan will lose the battle and will be destroyed. And that is the good news we have this morning, that no matter what your temptation is at the phase of life that you might be in, the time will come when Satan will totally and completely lose the battle and will be cast into the lake of fire and will deceive the nations no more. But until then, there is a constant conflict and war going on between the powers of good and God and the powers of evil and Satan and Lucifer and the devil and so on. This battle raged through the Old Testament. We see it already beginning with Cain and Abel. In Cain, being of that wicked one, slaying Abel, which was would have been the seed already that could have brought the Christ child. But because Cain rose up under the inspiration of the devil and killed Abel, then that was not possible. But then Seth was born, and because Seth was born and he was a godly lineage, he took the seed further down through the ages. But then again, we have great corruption through the sons of God, knowing the daughters of men, and I won't go into that in Genesis chapter 6, where again the seed of mankind was corrupted, and there was a drastic attempt there to try to corrupt all the seed of mankind, so that again there would not be a pure lineage for the Christ child to be born. But Noah was upright and godly in his generation, and his seed was not contaminated by the sons of God, knowing the daughters of men, and bringing that Nephilim onto the earth, which was a corrupt seed somehow. And we don't know all the details of that, but we know that it brought mighty men of renown. It seemed to bring giants in the earth, but it seemed to bring a race of corruption on the face of the earth. So God decided, because of that corruption, he was going to destroy mankind, except that he had Noah, who was upright in his generation, build an ark to the saving of his house, like it says in Hebrews, and therefore preserved the seed, which would then give birth to generations upon generations, and eventually be able to bring forth the Christ child in an uncontaminated seed. But this war went on back and forth and back and forth all through the ages. There we have Nimrod, who is an evil and a wicked man in the Tower of Babel, and And he had great plans in his posterity to corrupt the earth. They were of one language, and they were going to build a tower that reached unto heaven. And they had plans likewise that to undo through the inspiration of the devil in them to somehow corrupt the seed royal or the seed of Israel so that that Christ child could not be born, which would end up to rule the nations with a rod of iron and crush the head of the serpent. On and on it went. One of the things I might just, I don't know if I brought out, was the life of Haman. When Haman wanted to destroy all of Israel, he wanted to kill the whole bunch when they were in captivity under the Median Persian rule, when they had fallen into sin and ungodliness, and God had to punish them, and they were taken into captivity, and they were there 70 years in captivity there. And there, the book of Esther shows us that even though Haman had determined to destroy Israel, so God raised up a Mordecai and an Esther who redeemed the people there. And once again, Haman was hung in the gallows, and the design of Satan did not work, but Esther was a redeemer there in that way through King Ahasuerus, and once again preserved the slaughter of the Jewish people. And again, the plans marched forward for the Christ child to be born in the New Testament era. And we have the Babylonian captivity. We have the Median-Persian captivity. We have the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who tried to Hellenize and bring Greek culture upon the whole world and again snuff out the plan of Israel for what God had in mind for it. And always God would bring a remnant and bring a remnant and bring a remnant. And I am amazed at that. And to this day, we believe in the remnant of God and still see that remnant being preserved, which shall some of you shall be standing here, Jesus said, which shall not taste death till the Son of Man come in power. Well, then that brought the Roman Empire, and there we have finally Mary being anointed of God to bring forth this child, which shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and not only that, die and make an atonement for sin for mankind, and they be redeemed, and salvation be brought to them by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have that battle just raging on. And even though Herod tried to kill the child by causing all that were 2 years old and younger to be killed so that the Christ child would be killed, but God spoke to a dream and again sent Joseph and Mary to Egypt. And so the Christ child, the Lord Jesus, was preserved as a child and was able to continue on to fulfill his purpose. And it's an amazing story. It's just something that as you, those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year or just your normal Bible studies, to always mark that. The attempt of Satan and the redemption of God. The attempt of Satan and the redemption of God through getting someone away from the plan of Satan to corrupt and to kill Israel and annihilate them and end up that the nation of Israel went forward and has to this day. Throughout the New Testament era, we have the same thing going on. Through the last 2,000 years, we have a major attempt at destroying the Bible. We have a major attempt at persecution and killing the remnant of God's people in the Donatists and the Waldensians and the Anabaptists and other believers throughout the years, many of them. We have the church in Russia. We have the church in Africa, we have the church in America, and even to this day, the war rages on. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we are at war. We are at war. I don't know how many of you realize that in an intimate way, like we should, because of the fact that locally here, it doesn't seem like that war is raging, and truly it isn't like it is in many parts of the world. But the war is raging in many parts of the world, and we see eventually, we already see things slipping, the corruption of the church, the false doctrine, the false prophets, the false preachers that have brought in and led so much of the non-church into false beliefs and false practices where they have lost out. And the remnant of God's people is today, in my estimation, getting smaller and smaller. We know we hear of pockets of revival, and I accept that, but there is a greater falling away than there is pockets of revival, as I would see it. That we are a declining group. But now, coming to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, we have a very interesting description here of these wars going on, not only on earth, but going on in the heavenlies. Now, one of the questions I might ask you, and it might be a conversation for this afternoon, for those of us who might sit together, where did Satan come from? We know that he fell by pride and transgression, according to Isaiah chapter 14, and also a chapter in Ezekiel that describes a similar situation. But when was he created? When were the angels created? And that is an answer we don't know. It is interesting, perhaps, to speculate a little bit. The only thing that I have to hang on is the fact that the earth, in its six-day creation, seemed to be created before the fall of Satan. The reason I say that is Isaiah 14 says that I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we believe that the earth was created and there was a separation of the firmament and all the different things that had taken place in the six-day creation. But we see the Bible is silent as to when Satan fell. And more obscure yet, when was he created? When were the angels created? So we'll not go into that, but we only see that by the time that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to dress and keep it, not having any children, the serpent was more subtle, had already fallen, and came to tempt Eve to eat of the forbidden tree in the midst of the garden, and that brought around the fall of man. So, we have three wars in this chapter. Let's just look at them. We have the first one, well, just a part of it there in verse 4, that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we have the first war going on sometime before the Christ child was born. So because at the time the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, then the devil was already the devil, and he was there to devour and to kill the Christ child as soon as it was born. So we have a war there, which it appears that one third of the angels agreed to rebel against God with him, and therefore was cast out of heaven, even though it doesn't seem like he was cast out on the earth totally, but rather had access to the throne of God yet for many years after that. I should maybe just give you a few scriptures throughout the Old Testament that would prove that. In Job 1:6 it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." We don't understand what his limitations were, what he was allowed to do and not to do, but here were the sons of God, or good angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan showed up too. And that is something in the heavenlies, in the day that was in heaven, I believe. And verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And so it seems like that he was primarily had to do with the earth, but nevertheless still had access to the throne of God, to talk to God. And that's something we don't understand. That seems to be a bit of a mystery. But I want to take it at face value that it seems like that's the way it was. In Job 1:12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath in thy power," referring to Job, "only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So he was up there and discussed Job's life and situation and accused God of having a hedge around him and protected him, that if he would take that away and let me get to him, that he would curse God and die. But we know that Job never did that, and even though his wife encouraged him to do it, when he was sitting there in sackcloth and with boils all over his body, Satan was allowed to get to him by the permission of God, but was not allowed to take his life. And so we have that appearance in heaven and yet affecting men on earth and walking up and down in it and causing trouble and havoc, and as I said, continually seeming to have his ultimate goal to win the war. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, we have that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And many, many people lost their lives. You remember David was given a choice as to what punishment he wanted, and he took the plague cost the lives of many people, and so on. Let's go on to the second war. The second war, after Israel, we believe she is the woman who had the 12 stars and so forth on her head, she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, then here in this chapter, it appears like he skips over all that happened with Christ and the church, and he goes to the end times when the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that she should be fed there 1,260 days. So I think we have to allow the book to the writer here, or the revelation of God, to simply speak about this subject and pass over top of all the other things that happened in the church age and simply go to the end times when Israel, which we believe is the woman, fled into the wilderness and was protected there when the power of Satan and the Antichrist was so strong, and again wanting to annihilate all of the Jews and bring them, the whole nation, to an end so that they would never be able to be saved and rule the earth with Christ 1,000 years, as we have in chapter 20. But now in verse 7, we have another war. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then, when we have that happening, which I would have to present as not having happened yet, but we have this other war going on that continuing through the church age and through the new dispensation to try to destroy the church and destroy its influence and bring an end to the testimony of Christ on the earth, but not being able to succeed. And so we have another war here. But like I said, it appears to me that it's a war in the future, and here's how I see it. That somehow, through the years, he had access to the throne of God and was able to speak to God in that way. But there's a time coming when a battle will be fought between Michael and the devil, the serpent, and Satan will be cast out of that ability up there and simply being brought to the earth. And the Bible says here, having great wrath in verse 12, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Somehow he will recognize that he only has a few years left, and he will put all of his power and all of his strength out to still stop and still win the battle and stop his appointment to the lake of fire and his destruction, the crushing of his head, as was spoken back in Genesis. Now, what I want, the reason I have come to that conclusion would be because of the rejoicing in heaven. The great dragon in verse 9 was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And now, listen to verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I don't understand all that, you know, but it appears like he is the accuser of the brethren unto this day, and accuses before God and says we aren't any good, and look at his life, and look what he did yesterday, or what he's doing today. And somehow there is an accusation going on continually before the throne of God concerning us. And now there's a rejoicing in heaven when finally Satan is limited and cannot do that anymore, and the accuser of our brethren is cast out onto the earth. But remember, every move that is made concerning Satan through these years, and may I say the 6,000 years, is always downward. Always downward. When he was cast out, the first time he went down quite a notch, of course, quite a space, and then at the crucifixion of Christ, if the princes of this world would have known, they would not have crucified him, the Bible says. And so he took a terrible blow when God made an atonement for sin to save mankind. If they cry out to him and redeem them by his blood, which we have also in this chapter, that being mentioned. And so we have him limited as to what he can do. And any individual can have the power and the authority over the devil so as not to yield to his temptation and not to give in to what he might send our way. And that to me is good news, very good news when we consider what all took place at the crucifixion there also. But now we have him, so I think he lost out there. In fact, Jesus said, when the 70 went out to preach, he said, and preaching the kingdom of God, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Every move that he makes is downward. And so here we have another one when finally he's he's cast out of the heavens and cannot converse with God anymore. Now he puts his full wrath on the earth to try to still win the battle that has been going on for at 6,000 years. The salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So just there was a rejoicing in heaven, just the fact that this accusation stopped. And so there was definitely another step downward there. And then in verse 11, look at this. They overcame him by, and these are three things that would make an entire sermon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I would like to very emphatically emphasize those three things as the ability to maintain and live the Christian life. You understand the power of the blood atonement. Our enemies call it the bloody religion because we make much of the blood and how it was shed for mankind and brought redemption on the mankind, bought us back through his sinless blood being offered on Calvary's cross. Secondly, we have by the word of their testimony. And let me tell you, it is a powerful thing to give your testimony. Wherever you go in life, for you to take the time to share your testimony with others on how you left the paths of sin and ungodliness and you found the Lord Jesus Christ and your desire is to serve him and obey him for the rest of your life. That is a powerful entity, a powerful testimony in the lives of people that you run across and you meet. And it's very important that we never forget the value of the word of our testimony. The third one is even a little greater yet, and that is the fact that we do not love our lives unto death. We do not love our lives unto death. That again is a powerful testimony. Remember in the stories of history that you read, when a man was burned at the stake, that a bunch of people went home and became believers because they saw how they died. That they died triumphant, they died singing, they died committing their life unto God, and oh, so many things. And so upon seeing the testimony and hearing their words out of their mouth the last time, not in hatred for the persecutors, not in anger, but rather just being ready to go to heaven when you die. That converted thousands of people throughout history. And we should arm ourselves likewise for that in this day in which we live. They love not their lives unto death. Just look at that, how powerful those things are. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and ready to die. And, well, you can kill me, they would say, but you'll never be able to take away my salvation from me. Many men have said that to their persecutors, to their judges who sentenced them and gave that beautiful testimony with a smile upon their face. And let them know that no matter what they do to this body, they cannot destroy the soul and rob it away from God. No man shall pluck thee out of my Father's hand. Praise God. But now we have then, though that is such a precious verse in verse 11, now therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down, having great wrath, knowing he hath but a short time. Well, when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Anti-Semitism is what we call it today, a hatred of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. That is what has already begun. It's going to get a lot worse. Today, we thank God that there is still a few nations that stand with Israel, one of them being ours, the United States of America, and this is a possibility that there is grace given to us and a blessing upon this nation yet, because of the fact, even though there's so much wickedness, but there's a love of Israel and a support of them. But it is waning. It is draining out. And young people and older ones alike are rallying around and protesting and rising up in the cities, making anti-Jewish statements, attacking synagogues, as we knew in California when there was a mass shooting given in a synagogue. Why? It's because the people hate Israel. They hate the Jew because God is still using them in a major way to fulfill prophecy and fulfill His will. You know, for Christ to come back again, there has to be an Israel. There has to be a Jerusalem. Because Christ is going to set His foot, according to Zechariah, upon the Mount of Olives again. And so there has to be, those things must exist. And can you imagine, even though for 2,000 years it didn't exist, from AD 70 until 1948, when the Jews again became a nation, this was all in the plan of God. And though we have a 1900-year gap when Israel was not a nation, yet God was able to bring them back because He has a purpose for them in the end. People don't understand why we as Christians love the Jewish people. We don't love them for who they are. They are atheistic, some of them. They are agnostic. They are dead in trespasses or in tradition and seeking to build the temple and to revive the priesthood and the sacrifices when they are missing the Messiah who has been sacrificed for them. But we all know that God is going to work with them and deal with them and bring them back again to Himself, as again is so clearly spoken of in Zechariah. They will look on Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as one who mourns for his only son. And so we have, God has a lot in mind there for Israel. But now we have another war yet to talk about a little bit. When the dragon was cast out, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. We know, according to Bible prophecy, many of the minor prophets, major prophets, New Testament, Matthew 24, Luke 21, the book of Revelation, many other places, we know that the whole world will come against Jerusalem. As of now, we have Guatemala, we have the United States, we have a few nations that still support Israel and have moved their embassies into Jerusalem like the United States did just in the Trump administration around a year ago. And so there is that support, yet the Democrats are so against them and so would like to take that away and not support Israel anymore. So there are a few, but the day will come when all nations will come against Jerusalem to battle. All of them. The United States will also turn its back on Israel and is already begun. Now, that is true. We know that and could give many, many examples of that in the universities, the teachers, the schools. I understand that. I think I had read of one where even children in schools are being taught to hate a Jew or kill a Jew and so on. Some of those things going on in America today, which is a grief to our heart. But it's prophesied and we know it's going to happen. And therefore, we accept that. So he has great wrath, but he wants to still now persecute Israel because he still has not given up on this war and this fight. Now, to the woman in verse 14, were given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. A remnant of Israel in Romans chapter 11 will be saved, even though the majority of them, according to Zechariah, will be killed and will be persecuted greatly in these 3.5 years. Yet a remnant will be able to escape that persecution and will be kept by God for 3.5 years. Some would say it might be an area called Petra, which is out in the desert there that was occupied before in times of dire times for the Jews. I think in the time of the Maccabees maybe or so on. But anyway, we have here then the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. So we have that persecution, the devil having great wrath, and he sends a flood, and some would say that might be a flood of an army, referring to an army, and some think it might be a literal flood. I won't speculate on that, but somehow the devil will try to destroy the remnant of Israel that is going to escape the persecution of the devil through the dragon, the Antichrist, and the world ruler at that time, which will come in Jerusalem and deceive many of the Jews and set up the abomination of desolation in the new temple and all those things that the prophets spoke about. But then in verse 16 he says, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So we see God again. You see the battle raging back and forth, back and forth. Here you have a remnant that believes and accepts Christ as the Messiah. And you have the devil throwing this flood after them to destroy them. But the earth helped the woman, opened up and swallowed up the flood, and was not able to destroy them. And so we have the devil trying to win that battle, but once again not being able to. And then in verse 17, he says, and the dragon was wrath with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is the third war in this chapter. The first one, it's when he originally was cast out of heaven. The second one, when he was cast out of the heavens, or the prince of the power of the air, onto the earth, having great wrath, knowing he hath but a short time. And the third one, because he couldn't get Israel, he will now make war against the remnant of their seed, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there we have that testimony again. What a beautiful thing to lift that up for what it is today. My mind went back to Matthew 24 as I meditate upon this. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. And these wars are continuing in our day. In the last week, we have Turkey declaring war on the Kurds. And it almost looked like a possible genocide. They have hated them for many years and wanted to wipe them out. All the reasons, I don't know, but I know they have. They have looked at them as a subculture and wanted to wipe them out. But because the United States was there, nothing happened and it did not take place. And as soon as Trump removed his troops and pulled back to send them home from there, everything broke loose. And I understand there are 300,000 refugees at this time with nowhere to go. These people don't have food and water, and many missions around the world are trying to reach them and trying to help them. But simply, we are living in a time when there are wars and rumors of wars. And that is just a new one, just a more recent one, where we know so many have been going on around Israel with Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran. All these nations are beginning to turn their focus against Jerusalem and against Israel. This is all the work of Satan, the dragon, who wants to destroy Israel. And as even boldly, they have often said, we want to push them into the Mediterranean. But God, He will not allow it. And it's just very interesting. They're trying to quickly develop nuclear warfare to try to wipe them out that way. And how everything will play out, we don't know. But God will not allow them to be wiped out, because there will be an Israel, there will be a remnant, there will be a Jerusalem, and it won't belong to the Antichrist at the beginning, even though he will deceive them and set up his, through deception, set his throne there in the new temple or in that city and take over there. And the remnant has to run and has to flee to Petra or wherever in order to be saved there, or else he would try to annihilate all of them, which the hatred is so deep. So, once again, that is my message to you this morning. Those three great wars, but I would like to end it with this and just close with this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And then, knowing in verse 17 that he will make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is the standard of Christianity, my dear brothers and sisters. These two verses give the standard of Christianity. Not raising your hand in a revival meeting, not still thinking that we're sinners and can sin openly and boldly, like Luther said, to sin boldly. No, not at all. In fact, these are questions to ask people. And I think it's healthy for us to ask our fellow Christian, what is your testimony? Where do you stand in these matters? You know, are you ready to give your life for the cause of Christ? Are you ready to not love your life anymore, but willing to die should that time come when the Antichrist will, through the impersonation of Satan, will declare war against the remnant of her seed? Not only Israel now, but everybody who believes in Christ will be an enemy. Everybody that believes in Christ could be subject to this kind of treatment according to what we have in Revelation chapter 12. And so I would say it is time for us to prepare for that. But I really like that word, which keep the commandments. And all the people that are saying, oh, that's not necessary, that's legalism, you don't need to obey that, that's just cultural, that's just this or that, and they write it off. But in the end, where the difference will be upon those that name the name of Christ and those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're able to give a testimony like we heard last Sunday and like we heard this morning, where individuals that sought for God and were able to make a decision which separated them and laid their lives. I appreciated that again this morning, Brother Nate, as I can so relate to that in my own life, that there's a time coming in all of our lives when we say, Lord, it doesn't matter what happened. I want to love you and serve you. I don't care if it doesn't agree with my family, if it doesn't agree with my friends, if they're going to mock me and not accept me anymore because of it. It doesn't matter. I'm here to serve God. And tell me, Lord, what your commandments are. Let let me know what I am to obey, and I want to do it. That should be the heart. These so many people are looking for the very minimum of what they can do in order to get by and still get to heaven. I don't see those making it. Sad to say, at this juncture of the road, I don't see them making it. But those who have the blood of Christ for the atonement for their sin, and they believe in the shed blood in Calvary and Jesus Christ to that extent, and they have a word of their testimony, and they don't love their lives, they're willing to stand up and be counted, no matter what it may cost. So may God help us at Effort of Christian Fellowship, and all who are represented here, or on the sound of our message this morning, be of those that have that testimony and are willing to die for Christ. Then no matter what takes place in the coming years, you're all set. Occupy it till it comes. Share your testimony. But if the day comes when it's Christ or else the modern religion of the day, take your stand for Christ. May God bless you.
Well, thank you, brother, for that teaching and that admonition to be overcomers, to stand strong. I appreciate that. I know sometimes I've enjoyed following the news. I know some people follow sports, some people do this and that. But I guess I found it very interesting to follow news and prophecy and all that. But sometimes I think about looking at the news and I get depressed. I get discouraged. I'm like, this just isn't going right. But thank you, brother, for showing us that greater plan. I think that's the confidence we need to have, that as unsettled as the world is around us, God has a plan for His people and for the world. Thank you, brother. Does anyone else have any other comments they want to add? Okay, Brother Galen. If we can try to get a mic up here to Brother Galen.
Yeah, I appreciated what was shared, and there's so much in the eschatology that's here in Revelation in particular, but there's also a lot that's so real and where the rubber hits the road. This thing about the accuser of the brethren, I've had to think of that various times over the years, but that's his role. And if we get into the position of being an accuser of the brethren, you know, who we're aligning ourselves with, you have to be careful. I mean, there's a place of being prudent and good judgment and all that stuff and being and discerning the body of Christ when you come to communion and such like. There are those places. And yet, to make sure that that doesn't extend beyond its appropriate boundary, into the level of accusation. I looked up a couple other verses that have to do with that here in the New Testament. Most of them deal with Christ being accused at various points. But there are some things in the writings, in the letters as well. In 2 Timothy 3:3, it talks about without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I didn't go back and look at the rest of the context there, but it's the accusation. Now here it says false accusation. I guess I better be technical and completely correct about this. But yet the spirit of accusation is there. And also in Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And again, even Michael, who would have had power and insight far beyond us, put the curb on the thing at the point of coming to the point of accusation. He wouldn't go there. So somehow just remembering that sense of balance. I'm not saying this as a word of caution. I'm just saying it's a matter of sharing. You know, as something that I think about, and I know there have been times in my life where somebody maybe has crossed that line into the realm of accusation, and I've just once sort of went, whoa, hang on. it's out of bounds. Just remember, and I guess the point is, remember who you're aligning yourself with when you cross the line to being an accuser of the brethren. I appreciate, too, the emphasis that was had there on the three things in verse 11 about the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. The thing about the word of the testimony, I believe it's all in John 1:1, right there at the beginning of the Gospel of John, but also in John's first letter, right at the beginning. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He's telling the things he's seen and heard. He's not sitting there spinning a whole bunch of theology. Not that that shouldn't happen. It doesn't have its time, its place. But at least at this point, he's just simply sharing what he's seen and heard. He's just giving his eyewitness stuff. I mean, like we heard this morning, like we heard last week. You tell your story, you know, and what it's worth, for what it's worth. And there's goodness in that. I have to think, too, with these two things, and just to close my part here, but remember, too, where the whole book of Revelation began. Seven times it says, but to him who overcomes. And it's, you know, that can hang over you sort of like a noose. Oh, I better make it, I better make it, I better make it. But remember, too, if God is saying that, he's also giving the provision to overcome. We need to access that grace to overcome whatever it is that we're dealing with, so that we can be an overcomer and reap the rewards accordingly.
Okay, thank you for that, brother. Anyone else have anything they want to share? Brother Carl.
Yeah, I was blessed this morning. It's been good to be here. And I underlined those last two phrases there in my Bible. Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I so appreciated Brother Moses' illumination of those, and I couldn't agree more. And I was struck as he was bringing this whole message, you know, how practical this battle is and how essentially the pinnacle of that battle is the human heart. You know, in these last few verses here, it says that this dragon is making war with the seed of the woman, and those who are doing these things, keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it really makes our choices extremely relevant to the outcome of this battle. And then I also was struck with the fact that, you know, what Brother Victor shared this morning and all of this thing about worship and having, and the prerequisite for worship being the relationship with God, which includes relationship with fellow believers. And I think he's so right about those things too. And right here we have it. You know, those who are keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ, that embodies that relationship. And I also think it's going to be a very natural thing for those who are in that state to have fellowship with one another. And so, it's such a beautiful thing. I was really encouraged.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.